Now, as we move into the biblical teaching on our need for rest and the many shapes and forms that takes, I want us to consider first that account in Luke chapter 10 about Mary and Martha welcoming Jesus into their home. And we're going to read together here Luke 10, 38 to 42. Luke now writes, "Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house, and she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him and said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her to help me.' But the Lord answered her, 'Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her.'" A number of things that I've shared with you all this week are found in a book by William Still. He was a Scottish pastor. He mentored Sinclair Ferguson, and the little pamphlet is called Rhythms of Work and Rest. And it has a series of really insightful meditations on how the experience we have of work and rest in this life, how they interact with each other in our souls, and how they play off of each other, and how necessary they are to fall into that proper rhythm so that we are doing what we should be doing in our work, and we are knowing when we should be ceasing from our work and resting, and in what way we should be doing that. Still says this. He says, "It would seem that to expect the delicate and sensitive human frame and mechanism to maintain constant efficiency from early morning to late at night without any definite relaxation of tension during so many hours is unreasonable and explains why we often behave badly and ineffectively." Let me break that down for you. He says, if you're not getting enough rest and you're working tirelessly from morning to evening, it's no wonder that so often we are short with others, we are frustrated, we are venting our frustrations, we are speaking in anger to others, and basically we are acting badly and inefficiently. I know I have experienced that so often in my own life that I think I can accomplish more than I can and that I don't need the rest that I need to accomplish things well and to do them with great care and excellence. We often convince ourselves, if I just get up earlier, if I just push harder, if I just stay up later, I can get more done and I can be more efficient. And we start to realize when the gas tank is on empty that we can't do that. We're often forced then to take a nap that we had not planned to take or to do something else to clear our minds. And when we do get the rest that we need, we start to realize how much better we are at jumping back into the work that we have to do. Now, that experience, I think, is very common to all of us, if we're honest. And it is an experience that is highlighted in the account of Martha and Mary. Martha and Mary were very close friends of the Lord Jesus. Jesus would often spend time relaxing in the home of Martha with her sister Mary and their brother Lazarus. He was often in that home, and we know that they had a close bond. And Martha, by all accounts, seems to be a woman that was ready to open her home and exercise hospitality. In fact, we really don't find people exemplifying hospitality greater than Martha in the gospel record. She is constantly welcoming the Lord into her home, and no doubt she is welcoming others. She's probably a woman of means that doesn't have a husband anymore for whatever reason, but she is a woman that is able to provide for others and be a blessing for others and love to do that. On this occasion, she is there, and as Jesus is coming into the village of Bethany, Martha welcomes him into her home, and she has every intent to exercise hospitality for the Savior, to be a blessing to him, so that he can rest and that he can be refreshed. I've often thought that's interesting. She's the one that's going to need him to correct her about what she needs, but she thinks she's giving to him something that he'll benefit from. And as he is there in her home, we are told that she had a sister named Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. Now, Mary has decided it is good to be with the Lord Jesus and to listen to him and to have my soul fed by him. She knows that's what she needs, and she's doing that. And Martha's over here in today what would be the kitchen, and she is preparing the meal, and she is slaving away, and she is growing exceedingly frustrated in her work of service. Now, let me say this morning. Our work, we have said, includes our occupational vocation. It includes our roles as husbands and wives, parents and children. It also includes our service in the church. That is part of our work. Our Christian service to others is part of the work that God calls us to do. And here, Martha is engaged in that good labor. She's engaged in that good labor, and she is seeking to be a blessing to Jesus, but her heart is tumultuous. Now, the words that Luke uses are very descriptive words. In verse 40, he says, Martha was distracted with much serving. The word in the Greek means literally to be torn in every direction, to be torn in every direction. I've been there. I'm sure you've been there. You're doing something. You want to be a blessing to others. You're trying to get it done. You're in this frenetic rage of trying to do everything, and you feel like you're torn in every direction, and then you erupt like a volcano. And that's exactly what happens to Martha. If you told me that never happens to you, I'd say you're lying. Because that happens to everybody. That's why Jesus put this in the Bible. In fact, this passage comes right on the heels. Who knows what passage comes right before this? The account of the Good Samaritan, which teaches us that we are to serve and care for others, even our enemies and those in need, whoever they may be. It is one of the great calls to Christian service, that we would not pass by on the other way, but that we would go out of our way, we would spend our time, energy, our money, caring for those that have need in an act of Christian love and service to our neighbors. And yet right after that, here is Martha doing the greatest act of service, caring for the Savior himself, who, by the way, welcomed the care of others. He was supported by the finances of women. He welcomed that hospitality and the ministry to him. And yet Martha is torn in every direction with much serving. Now, you would think at this point that Martha would just slide over and poke her head into where Mary and Jesus were and would be like, Mary, I need to talk to you in the kitchen. You need to help me. But she doesn't. She goes straight to the Lord. This is amazing. Luke 10:40, but Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him and said, Lord, do you not care? Now, this is amazing. Her heart is so restless and anxious. She doesn't just stand over others and say, you need to help me. And that is her intent, because she's going to say, Lord, don't you care? Tell my sister to help me. Her concern is nobody's doing what I'm doing. I'm left to do it all myself. But her restless, anxious, divided heart has a problem with the Lord himself now. And unbelievably, she goes and stands over Jesus. And she says, Lord, do you not care? Now, what a question. Only twice in the Gospels do we hear that question. Lord, do you not care? Here in the account of the disciples on the boat with Jesus when the wind and the waves are coming down in the Sea of Galilee and they think they're going to perish and he's asleep in the bow and they go and wake him up and say, Lord, do you not care? And the irony is he cared so much that he left the glories of heaven. He was on the boat, he was in the world, and he would hang on the cross. Why he came. But when the disciples see the wind and the waves and they get fearful from the circumstances of life, when Martha gets cumbered with her work and her service, they both take their eyes off of who Jesus is, and then they have a heart problem with the Lord himself. Now, that means in order for us to be effective in our work, and I need this more than you do, in order for us to be effective in our work, we have to keep our eyes fixed on the Savior, and our soul has to be recalibrated to him and to the rest that we need in him, and to being fed and served by him before we can go and do other things effectively. You'll remember when Simon Peter is in the upper room, and he and the disciples are there, and they think, you know, getting down and taking up the basin and the towel is beneath them. And you get the sense that Jesus is looking over and he sees that, the most menial act of service none of the disciples will do. So he gets up and he rises and he takes off the towel with which he's girded, and he takes the basin and the towel and he stoops and he washes their feet. And remember, Peter says, "Lord, you're not going to wash my feet." And Jesus says, "If I don't wash you," I could put it this way, if you will not have Jesus serve you, you have no part with him. Now, that's a parable of what he's going to do at the cross. If he doesn't serve you at the cross, if you don't see your sinfulness, and you don't see how much you need his sacrifice on the cross, and you don't see how much you need him to minister to you, then you're never going to be good serving other people. You'll be harsh, you'll be cruel, you'll be hypercritical, you'll be judgmental, you'll be argumentative. You'll just be a pain to be around, like Martha became. Martha became a big problem, even though she was trying to labor in doing something good to others. She stands over Jesus. She says, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? I'm the only one." There are times I catch myself saying, inappropriately, "I guess I've got to do this myself." How many of y'all have done that? You delegate something, maybe it's to employees, maybe it's to your children. That's a common one. Maybe we all let each other down, but there are many times where we come to the place where we sound just like Martha in our work and our service. "I guess I'm just going to have to do this by myself. If I don't do this, it's not going to get done." Martha essentially feels that, but knows she needs help. Isn't that interesting? "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone?" And then she commands Jesus, "You tell her to help me." Now listen, this is the restlessness of the soul that is bent on working and serving endlessly, but is not getting the rest that the soul needs to serve effectively. This is a big lesson we all have to constantly learn. Here, notice this. Jesus says to her in verse 41, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things." The older I get, the more I realize the great danger of anxiety and worry. And there's a reason why Jesus has to say, "Don't worry about tomorrow. Sufficient for today is the trouble thereof." What good is it? You can't grow an inch. You can't add to your stature. You can't change your circumstances. You think about James. James says, don't say, "Let's go to such and such a city. Let's buy, sell, trade, make a profit." He says, instead, we ought to say, "If the Lord wills, we will live." We can't even live tomorrow out of any anxiety. Your anxiety, your worry, your fear, your stress, it can't add a day to our lives. It can't ensure tomorrow. If the Lord wills, we'll do this or that. And you think about how Jesus says so often, look at the birds of the air. I was a brand new Christian, And I was doing that construction job, making $9.24 an hour. Never got a raise for 3 years. May the Lord bless that man. But one day I went to work, and that morning I'd gotten up and I had read my scriptural devotional, and I had a habit of taking at least one verse with me for the day, and I would write it out on an index card, and I would read it, I'd tape it on my dashboard, and that's how I would meditate on the verse that I felt like I needed for that day. And this particular day, the verse was, "Consider the birds of the air, they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than many sparrows?" And I get to work this day, and I didn't know what my boss had for me. And there's this huge pile of dirt outside of an addition that we had just done. We had torn up the backyard, and he hands me one of those metal rakes, and he's like, "Get working." I was like, "Great, I gotta rake this dirt pile." So I'm raking this dirt pile, and I'm not having a good morning. I had filled up on devotions and coffee, and now I'm miserable. And it's probably like 9:30 in the morning. I've been out there for like an hour or so, and all of a sudden these robins are like coming up like a couple feet from me, and I'm like, "What in the world is going on?" I thought it was like an Alfred Hitchcock movie. I was like, "Birds don't come up to you like this." And I'm trying to figure out what are these robins doing? Well, here, as I was raking the dirt pile, they were finding the worms. I was doing the work, and the Lord was feeding them. The morning I read, "Are you not of more value than many sparrows?" Isn't that amazing? He gave me a living example of that verse, how he cared for those birds. They didn't work for it. And he says, look, he's going to provide. And the Lord says to Martha, "Martha, Martha, you're anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary." Now, one thing is needed. We know what that one thing is because we know this account so well, and that is that we have our souls fed by the Lord. There's a very real sense that when we sit at the feet of Jesus and we read his word meditatively, and we read it devotionally, and we read it worshipfully and patiently in order to be fed, that we are actually providing rest for our souls. And we are actually preparing ourselves to be efficient for the work that we have to do. I know in my own experience when that is missing, and there are many times that's missing, that I may be efficient by worldly standards, but I'm not efficient spiritually in my work. Martha is not efficient spiritually. Jesus says, one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion. Martha's over there slaving in the kitchen, making a meal. Jesus uses a play on words. The word portion is the word for a portion of a meal. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her, and that is Christ himself. Now, Jesus is the Lord of rest. He is the Lord of rest. He said he is the Lord of the Sabbath. You'll remember that Jesus is the one who does all those miracles on the Sabbath day. Why? Why did Jesus do so many miracles on the Sabbath day? Was it because he had more time and his head was clearer because now he was in the synagogue and he could think more properly? No, he did it because the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees, the religious leaders in Israel, the Sabbath police who went around policing everybody and making sure they weren't enjoying the Lord's day, the Sabbath, that Jesus was teaching them the purpose of the day of rest and that he was the Lord of rest. You think of the man with the withered hand. What a burden that would be not to be able to use your hand. And Jesus heals him on the Sabbath day. He gives him rest from that affliction. He gives him rest from the burden of not being whole and complete, and essentially teaches him, "I am the Lord of rest. I have come to restore and to give the rest that you need from the burdens of this life." And more than that, he came to give rest to our guilty souls, didn't he? That's really the big the big picture. Very interesting. If you look at Matthew chapter 11 into chapter 12, you have a series of connected Sabbath teachings about the Lord Jesus. You first have him giving the great invitation, right? All you who are weary and heavy laden, weary in soul, weighed down by your efforts to try to do more, you're in the never enough quagmire, you're in that legal mindset, I got to do more, I got to try harder. The burden of the law, what Peter says is the yoke of bondage of the law pressed down on you. That's what the Apostle Peter called it. That in and of itself, extrapolated from the Lord Jesus and his redemption and his rest, the law is a yoke of bondage. And it's a heavy weight. And Jesus even said to the Pharisees, you put this huge weight on people and you don't even touch it with one finger. You think you're so righteous in your law keeping and all your law emphasis, but you don't even touch it with one finger. And it's also, I think, the burden and the weight of the guilt of sin. It's the guilty conscience feeling the condemnation of the law, which we should feel by nature. By nature, we should feel that. And yet Jesus comes and he says, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Think about that. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. By the way, I think there's a lot of patriarchalists out there that would think Jesus is effeminate. Let me just say that. He is gentle, lowly in heart. You will find rest for your souls. That's not hard machismo language. That's, hey man, I'm drowning under the weight of my sin and I need someone to deal gently with me. This is the one that says a bruised reed he will not break and a smoking flax he will not quench. He will not put it out. There's just a smoldering wick of faith in us. The Lord Jesus fans that flame. If we're bruised reeds, he takes us and doesn't break it. He restores and makes whole. And that's good. That means that there is a Lord of rest, a Lord of rest. And that means that anytime our souls feel restless, we can go to him and we can learn to sit at his feet like Mary did and to feed on him the good portion, to eat his flesh and to drink his blood, which is the centrality of his teaching, and to sit at the foot of the cross and to feel in our souls what Christian felt in the Pilgrim's Progress when he finally made it to the cross and his burden rolls into the empty tomb. And he says, he has given me rest by his labors. He has given me rest by his labors. Now, that's something that we need all the time. That's something we need every day if we're going to be efficient in ministry. We need that soul rest that we get from the Lord of rest, from the Savior. Well, we have all known what it is to have restless souls. There are individuals, and I have had them under my care in churches where I think they're unaware that they're in a constant state of restlessness in their souls. It's the constant state of, what else? What do I have to do? Who do I have to talk to? What do I have to? Rah! It's just a constant state of restlessness. And it's actually very difficult. It's actually harder to get people to understand their need for a rested soul than it is to tell them they need to do more and be more efficient in their work. It's actually far easier to tell people to get out there, be more productive, be more fruitful in their labors, work harder, work smarter, do this. And it's a lot harder to get people to see that they need rest for their souls. Now, here's the good news. The Lord doesn't leave it up to us to figure out how to do that entirely. He doesn't just give us the example of Mary and Martha and say, hey, you know, sit at my feet, listen to my word, and you'll be good, and then go out, you'll be fruitful in service. He gives us one day in seven, and you know this, and we should be eager to guard that day, not legally, There are a lot of people who make the Sabbath day a burden, even in reform circles. Well, if you don't cook your meals the night before, if you don't iron all the kids' clothes the day before, here's your checklist. And if you do all that, you're going to really honor the Lord, and it's going to be a good day for the Lord. Maybe not for you, but for him. And this is why Jesus said man was not made for the Sabbath, but the Sabbath was made for man. Now, the Puritans, who are a mixed bag on Sabbath observance because they did like lists, and they do differ. There's actually a great essay in the Ligon Duncan edited volume. I think it's volume one of the Westminster Confession in the 21st century. And I think it was David Wright who wrote it on the Sabbath in the Netherlands in the 17th century. And if you know anything about the Dutch world and the Dutch Second Reformation, they were very zealous, puritanical type figures in the Dutch world in the 17th century. And they were very zealous for Sabbath keeping. And David Wright says, if you were to go through the Netherlands in the 17th century and took notes of how everyone observed the Sabbath and what they thought Sabbath observance should look like, you would find 10,000 different opinions. There was even a debate. I don't know if you know this. There was a debate between the disciples of two of the biggest Dutch theologians of the Nader Reformatie, the Second Reformation, a guy named Voetius and a guy named Coxaeus. And their two disciples would argue because Voetius' disciples believed that it was wrong for you to shut the blinds on the Sabbath day, but Coxaeus' disciples didn't have a problem with it. This is where this can go. Now, if we go there, there's no rest for your soul on the Sabbath day. But the Puritans were right to call the Lord's Day, the Christian Sabbath, the first day of the week, resurrection of Christ Day. They were right to call it the market feast day of the soul, the feast day market of the soul. This is the day when we are to come together. We are to have our souls fed. We are to rejoice together, and we are to rest together. The original Sabbath certainly carried that connotation. It was also a reminder to Adam that he was a creature and not the creator. When I lived in Savannah, we used to joke about Effingham being called Methingham. And I hung out with a lot of kids here who did speed growing up. And after I was converted, I thought, you know, I think at least in part, I don't think people are doing this consciously, but when people are doing amphetamines and speed and trying to push it and push it and push it, they're really trying to escape their finitude and their creatureliness. And they're trying to say, I don't need to rest. But God has created us with a absolute necessity for one day in seven that we cease from our labors and we enter into the rest that he provides us in Christ in our worship and our rest. Now, in very much the same way, the Sabbath day and the Christian Lord's Day is a day in which the Lord is essentially saying to us what Moses said to Israel when they were brought out of Egypt. Remember, they had come out of Egypt. The Egyptians were pursuing them. Their enemies were pursuing them. The sea was in front of them. The people started to fear. And Moses said, get to work. Right? No. Moses said, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. The Sabbath day, and Sabbath means rest, the Sabbath day is meant to be a day in which the Lord is saying to us, stand still and look at my son crucified for you. Feast on the bounty of the feast, the Lamb's feast that I have provided for you. Stand still, cease working, and see the salvation of the Lord. Now, I know whenever I have done that, that I am so much better going into the 6 days of work ahead of me. Now, I know by like Tuesday, we're tapped out. I get it. Maybe Wednesday on a good week. And we do need God's word, and we do need to sit at the feet of Jesus more than just on the Lord's Day. But God has given us an entire day to receive soul rest from the Lord of rest. And that is going to make us so much more efficient in our work and the callings he's called us to. Let me give you some practical thoughts here, because I know there's a lot of questions. I mean, especially if you have little children. I remember listening once to Lionel Richie, Easy Like a Sunday Morning, and I remember thinking, clearly if Lionel Richie had had children, he had to get to church, little children on Sunday, he never would have written that song. There is nothing easy on a Sunday morning for moms, especially with little children. And I do think, let me say this, I do think there's an element of preparing to rest that we need to become a whole lot better at, all of us. Because usually what we do is we burn the candle at both ends until we're like, I can't do this anymore, I need a nap, you take the kids, I'm done. Or, and I do that to my wife, hun, I'm done, I'm not talking to anybody, I'm sitting on the couch and I'm watching Netflix. I have not prepared to take the rest that I needed. And if I had prepared properly for it, I would have enjoyed it more. Just like we are to enter into our work with planning and preparation, we ought to also plan and prepare to rest well. That may mean work that we feel like we can't put down now. We figure out a way to move things around and move that to the time after we've rested. Or it may mean we need to become better at delegation, or it may mean we need to learn the grace of being able to ask other people to help. It's not sinful to ask other people to help us. We just can't do it like Martha did. We can't do it in the way Martha did it. But we can certainly prepare to get the rest that we need so that we are more efficient in the work that we do. Husbands, I'll talk to the husbands in the room. You know, I am not a great model of this, but we should carry every burden we can for our wives if we realize that they need a time of rest. We should be willing to take the kids and go do something and give them times of rest. I don't see anywhere in the Bible that it says women should be barefoot in the kitchen and do all the parenting and all the child raising, and husbands should never do that. There are people that will say stuff like that. Clearly, they have never raised children. They may have little children. They've never raised children. Husbands and wives are collectively to work together as a team to bring up our children in the training and admonition of the Lord, and that means caring for one another so that we can do that together well. That's a die-on-the-hill issue for me in marriages. I see marriages fall apart because the wives get so weighed down with everything, and the husbands are so consumed with their careers, and then golfing, and then doing everything else outside of the home, while they leave the wives to do everything. That's not the model that God has given us. I mean, Jesus loved his wife and laid down his life for her. Laid down his life for her. Didn't say, hey, you're here and you exist for me, so I can be free to do what I need to do. There is an element of truth to the helpmate picture of Scripture. But Jesus is the one that says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That means husbands need to come alongside wives. Let me say a word to the wives with some trepidation. While you are doing the hard work of raising the children, your husbands also may need times where they rest because of exhaustion in work. And you have to be okay with that. And you all have to work and think through how that works best for you all. The Lord's Day is quite a bit easier because we should be free to be together. But it's those other times during the week where we have to strike that balance, that rhythm of work and rest. Some people need more sleep than other people. I'll get very practical. I can probably run on when I was younger, 5 hours of sleep. Now, maybe six and a half, seven, and be okay. My wife needs more sleep than I do. So I need to be mindful of what she needs. Everybody is wired differently. We have to be mindful that we're not all the same, that we're not just robots that just all fit in this mechanical thing, mechanistic thing, and we just go through the motions and we treat everybody else like they're, an AI robot like us, and we're all just doing the same thing. We have to take note of each other's needs and we have to care for each other. It's very interesting with Martha and Mary. Martha doesn't care about Mary's deepest needs. Isn't that interesting? Martha only cares about herself. She's serving, she's working, she's doing, but she doesn't care that her sister has a greater need than the physical food that she's trying to prepare for Jesus and them. And so we are to help one another. I think this is very much also a word to us in the same church, right? Exhort one another daily while it's called today. Encourage one another. Build each other up. That there should be a recognition. I mean, if you see someone in your congregation who is evidently in need of some rest, you notice that their soul is restless, you notice that they're weighed down in life. Those are opportunities for us to come alongside them and say, how can we help? What can we do? How can we collectively take that burden off for this season? I'm going to go ahead and bring this to a close. I don't know how much time we have. I do want to talk about entertainment and leisure if we have enough time. Do we want to take a break here?
Yeah.
Okay. I'm going to go ahead and pray for us, and then how long a break do you think would be good? 10-minute break. Is that good? I want to give you guys some rest for me. So, all right, let's pray. Father in heaven, we do thank you that your Son, the Lord Jesus, the eternal Son of God, is the Lord of rest. And Lord Jesus, we thank you and praise you that you are the one who came and suffered on the cross that you might give us rest from our souls. We ask our God that inasmuch as we desire to be efficient in our work, to excel in it, to do it as unto you, to be diligent and fruitful in our labors, we also desire that you would teach us to learn how to rest. We ask our God that you would provide us with rest even during this retreat. We pray that you would make us mindful of the needs of one another. And not just of our own needs, and that we would encourage each other when we see one another beaten down and wearied by the cares of this world and the trials of life and the seemingly endless work that you have put before us, that Lord, we would help one another to learn how to rest. And so, Lord Jesus, we pray that you would give us a greater love for the Lord's Day. And a greater love for our need for rest, and that you would help us to prepare for it and embrace it. Above all, we pray that you would make us people who sit at your feet and listen to your word and choose that one good portion that will not be taken away from us. We pray these things in your name. Amen.